Well, if you want to turn to Hebrews 1, that's where we're going to be going this morning. We are just starting a study on the book of Hebrews. It's not an exhaustive study. I challenge you to go forward and to continue to study yourself, to read the book of Hebrews, to read the book of Leviticus, because they hold hands. The author of the book of Hebrews goes back many times and pulls from the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written at that time. It was still in the process of being written. So, you know, when they quote, they often quote from the Old Testament and bring it forward into the New Testament. And so we went over like a little overview last week of the book of Hebrews. I want to touch that just a tad, and then we're going to go right into this first chapter. I tried to pick, Hebrews is very complicated for some people, and not everybody loves the book of Hebrews, but once you understand the key that unlocks the book of Hebrews, it really gives you a greater understanding of the book. And once that key unlocks that door, you really have an understanding of what Hebrews is all about. So I want to touch a little bit on that. We don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. It's a second generation Christian. We know that. One who is very well versed in the Old Testament, probably a Jewish Christian. He was a friend of Timothy and who probably belonged to Paul's circle of influence and friends. He gives evidence of a high literary ability and style closer to classical Greek than that of any other New Testament writer. It's one of those really amazing books. It is written in that higher level of Greek where most of the New Testament is written to the common people and to people who can understand it. This book is a little bit different. It's closer to classical Greek. The dates seem to point to the late 60s of the first century before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So it's right in between that period of time. The letter was addressed to Jewish Christians in Palestine or in Rome. And these converts, this is the key. This is what's going to unlock the book of Hebrews to you. These converts were tempted to convert back into Judaism by renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ as to avoid persecution from the government under Nero. So that is the key of really unlocking the book. He's going to pull out all the big guns on this. He's going to go back to the Old Testament. He's going to go back to the prophets. He's going to go back to the Psalms. He's going to pull out all of these scriptures to say, why would you go back to an old system where you have to sacrifice animals for forgiveness of sins, and you have to go back to the law of Moses and go back underneath those rituals for salvation and freedom from sin, when Christ Jesus has already done that for you through his body and his blood? So that's the key that will unlock the book of Hebrews for you. What was happening is, as these Christians, Jewish Christians, it's a really appeal to the Jewish Christians in particular, because Christianity under Nero became outlawed as the persecution and the intensity of persecution came to the Christians, because once again we remember talking about how Rome was set on fire, and they began to blame Nero for that because they thought he wanted to expand his kingdom, and most one world governments do, and they want to enlarge their territory. And when rumors started coming back to them we think Nero did this to expand his kingdom and to build another palace or to make grander what he has, then when those words started coming back to him, he began to blame the Christians, and persecution broke out in about halfway into Nero's rule. So the Christians were starting to get persecution. They were starting to face suffering. They were getting their goods confiscated. It mentions this in this book. They were starting to suffer under the hands of Nero. They were starting to be shunned. Their goods were being confiscated. Their property was being seized. And so this is a book where he's saying, you know, I understand that you're going through difficulty. I understand that you're going through trouble. But what was happening is the Christians who were facing this were having to go through this, but the Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, many of them were starting to think about going back into Judaism, because Judaism was legal, whereas Christianity was not legal. And so because they wanted to escape persecution, and they didn't want to see, I mean, who wants to see your family suffer? Who wants to see your goods taken away? Who wants to go through that? This is very similar to just what happened in Canada, right? They began to seize property. They began to get in, freeze people's bank accounts because they were supporting a cause that the government didn't approve of. So what did they do? They froze their bank accounts. They weren't allowed to get into their resources. Their jobs were threatened. Their livelihood was threatened. One woman in particular just felt sorry for the truckers being out there on the road, and she gave them money to get a tank of gas, and she was ostracized. She was penalized for doing it. That is the mark of tyranny. Okay? Because what's yours in your bank account is yours. And when the government can seize it, when they can freeze it, when they can take it, when they can manipulate it, that is tyranny. That is when the government is now controlling the people instead of allowing them to be the servants of the people, right? Government is meant to serve, not control. There are laws that should be good, and they should be established, and they should be passed so that civilizations can live in harmony. But whenever the government begins to take things by force and begin to punish what they don't like and begin to censor what they don't like, right? We're seeing this happening. I hope you're awake, because this is very relevant to today. What is happening in America is they're only giving you what they want you to know. And any other information, they're ripping it out of the media, they're ripping it out of the sources, and they're saying, you will listen to what we tell you. And if you've studied Hitler, and we talked about this a little bit last week, it's exactly what he did. He bought up many radio stations, and he began to publicize what he wanted to the people. He went into the schools, he changed the curriculum, and he began to reteach to adapt the curriculum to the mindset of Hitler and their regime and what they wanted to do. So this is very relevant to today. This is, we can apply this right today. And what we're seeing in America and what we're seeing in Canada and what we're seeing all around the world is they've taken a crisis situation and they've used it to further their agenda of evil. And that's how they work. Right? That's how one world governments work. If they can't manipulate you, they will control you. They will force you to comply through fear, through threats that you would lose your livelihood, through threats that you would lose your income and not be able to provide for your family or your children. So this is a real book. This really was happening. And we know that Nero was a tyrant, because when we get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Paul and Peter were killed. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die like his Lord. And Paul was beheaded. So these are real threats. This isn't a book of make-believe. God has given it to us straight up. And this book is about persevering. This book is about holding on to Jesus Christ, because when these Christian Jews were renouncing their faith, they had to do that before the synagogue. They actually had to go before the synagogue, and they had to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why these strong warnings are in this book about going backwards and not going forward, about renouncing your faith in Jesus and how dangerous that is for eternal life. Because what did Jesus say? If you reject me before men, I will reject you before my Father. And so this is a very serious book, but it's also an encouraging book, because he tells them how to overcome. How do you overcome tyrants? You persevere in your faith. You keep cleaving to Christ. You keep believing the Bible. You keep trusting in God. No matter, and you don't hold this life so dear that you're not willing to let go of it if you need to. In Revelations, it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they loved not their life unto death. Now, we like the part, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But when it gets to the part that says, because they loved not their life unto death, that means they loved Christ more. And that's the amazing part of this book, is because when they get to Hebrews 11, they pull out the heroes of faith. And they say, this is why they overcame by their faith. They overcame the circumstances that they were in. They overcame whatever was they were told to do by God, by believing in Him and by trusting in Him. And then He says, so hold on to your faith. Because it's going to have an eternal reward. It's going to have an eternal reward. And that is so important to the key of unlocking this book. Because he's going to start out in this first passage, in this first chapter. And we're going to go a little bit into the second chapter, but not much into it. And he's telling them, you know, that you don't want to go back into a system of Judaism, trying to earn your salvation and sacrificing of lambs and animals and goats and pigeons. You don't want to go back to that, because Christ is now, He is the door, the entrance, the way into eternal life. You have to come to Jesus. And if you renounce Jesus and say, and go back into that old system of works and animals and sacrifices, you are going to lose your eternal salvation. Now, I know the once in grace, always in grace people do not want to hear that. But the Bible teaches that, and you cannot deny it. It is from cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament. Peter even says this, and remember, Peter was under Nero too, and he said, like a dog going back and licking up its own vomit. That's what happens when people renounce the life of faith and go back into sin. They're going back into that lifestyle that will ultimately condemn them. And we want to be, but here's he's talking, we want to be faithful all the way through, right? We want to keep on going on with Jesus. We want to keep on moving forward. We want to keep on keeping on. Because if you forsake Christ, and if you renounce Jesus, who do you have? Are you going to try to earn your way into the kingdom? God will not accept it. Are you going to go to some other religion? God will not accept it. He has made a way and a plan of salvation for us. And that is only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is only through Him that we are forgiven of our sins, through the blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. It is only by the confession of our sins and placing ourselves at His feet and laying our sins on Christ that we are accepted before the Father. And that's why if you go back into the book of Leviticus, that's your hand. This book holds hands with Leviticus, because he talks of the scapegoat. He talks of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was who? Jesus. All of our sins was placed on Jesus, and he was killed outside the camp. That's why if you renounce Jesus, you have renounce the only entrance into the eternal kingdom. And the only way that pleases the Father is through the Son. And I can't put it stronger than that. And he is petitioning these Jewish Christians. He's petitioning with all of his heart and pleading and warning and encouraging and doing everything he can. He pulls out everything that he can to try to tell them, Don't go back to that old system, but do continue to go forward in Christ Jesus. Do go forward. The author once again points to Jesus as the culmination of God's revelation through the prophets. And this divine revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, is superior in every way to the prophets, the angels, and even Moses. The book of Hebrews points to Jesus Christ and his supremacy and sufficiency in the salvation of mankind. And more than 20 names and titles are used in referring to Jesus. So it is an amazing, amazing book. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. And he pulls a lot of scripture out of the Old Testament and brings it forward to us in this book and says, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. And that is beautiful and amazing. So once again, as we get ready to get started, I just want to read this little passage that I wrote down. In times of difficulty, and I think we can really relate to this, there will be a temptation to compromise one's faith for self-preservation. And I just want to beg you and myself and all of those who have their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to not let go of your faith. Don't let go of your cross, because there is a reward for bearing a cross in this world. And if you will continue on and persevere with him, you will also rule and reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, 8-13 says this, "Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ the Messiah as risen from the dead, as the prophesied king, descended from David according to the good news, the gospel that I preach. For that gospel I am suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained or in prison. Therefore, I am ready to persevere and stand my ground with patience and endurance, and endure everything for the sake of the elect, God's chosen, so that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the reward of eternal glory. The saying is sure and worthy of confidence. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny and disown and reject him, he will also deny and disown and reject us. If we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself." That same plea in Paul, speaking to Timothy, is that same plea in Hebrews. Don't deny your faith in Jesus Christ for self-preservation. Continue to walk with Christ. Continue to stay faithful to the confession of your faith in Jesus. So let's start reading. I'm going to read. I chose to read out of the paraphrased. The Amplified is great. It's just wordy. I'm reading out of the Living Bible because it has the feeling and the emotion that I want to have in it. But I challenge you to read out of the NIV, the Amplified, the King James, any of those. I think it's beautiful in the Living Translation as well. A little less wordy, but I think you'll get the understanding and the feel of it a little bit better. So I'm going to start in Hebrews 1. "Long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers through prophets, in visions, dreams, and even face to face, telling them little by little about his plans. But now, in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son, to whom he has given everything, and through whom he made the world and everything there is. God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. He is the one who died to cleanse us and clear our record of all sin, and then sat down in highest honor beside the great God of heaven. Thus he became far greater than the angels, as proved by the fact that his name, Son of God, which was passed on to him from his Father, is far greater than the names and titles of the angels. For God never says to any angel, "You are my son, and today I have given you the honor that goes with that name." But God said it about Jesus. Another time he said, "I am his father and he is my son." And still another time, when his firstborn son came to earth, God said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." God speaks of his angels as messengers swift as the wind and as servants made of flaming fire. But of his son he says, "Your kingdom, O God, will last forever and ever. Its commands are always just and right. You love right and hate wrong. So God, even your God, has poured out more gladness upon you than anyone else." God also called him Lord when he said, "Lord, in the beginning you made the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will disappear into nothingness, but you will remain forever. They will become worn out like old cloths, and someday you will fold them up and replace them. But you yourself will never change, and your years will never end." And did God ever say to an angel, as he does to his son, "Sit here beside me in honor until I crush all your enemies beneath your feet"? No, for the angels are only spirit messengers sent out to help and care for those who are to receive his salvation. So we must listen very carefully to the truths that we have heard, or we may drift away from them. For since the message from angels have always proved true, and people have always been punished for disobeying them, what makes us think that we can escape if we are indifferent to this great salvation announced by the Lord Jesus himself and passed on to us by those who heard him speak? God always has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by giving certain special abilities from the Holy Spirit to those who believe. Yes, God has assigned such gifts to each of us. And the future world we are talking about will not be controlled by angels. No, for in the book of Psalms, David said to God, "What is mere man that you are so concerned about him? And who is this son of man you honor so highly? For though you made man lower than the angels for a little while, now you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have put him in complete charge of everything there is. Nothing is left out." And I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to dive into some great points in this book. So you understand who he's talking to, these Jewish Christians, and he's going back and saying, look, you honored the prophets, you honored Moses, you know about the Pentateuch, you know about King David, you know about these Psalms, you know about the prophets and all that's written. And he said, but I want you to understand, those prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit and they foretold of Jesus. Those angels gave the messages and they foretold of Jesus. Moses spoke and he foretold of Jesus. And he says, so you're going back to those who spoke these things about the coming Messiah, but Jesus is the fulfillment of those words. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he's bringing it out by powerful proofs of what? The Old Testament. That's why it's important you know your Old Testament. That's why you cannot forsake the Old Testament. Many have taught that you need to stay in the New Testament. No, you will not understand the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. And you will never completely come to a place where you have this all down. I mean, you know everything from start to finish. No, the book of the Bible is so alive that you will continue your entire life into eternity learning and growing and having revelation of how great your God really is. You will never be able to master it, but if you let it master you, you will be changed. You will be changed. So he starts out and he says, long ago, God spoke in many different ways to our fathers through the prophets. So God has always been speaking. He speaks by his creation. He speaks by prophets. He speaks. He is a speaking God. He's a relational God. And he spoke through visions. Remember the visions and the dreams that he had given, all of those in the Old Testament. And he's given some of you visions and dreams because he's still speaking that way today. He is a God who can speak face to face. The Bible says that he spoke to Moses face to face like a friend and to Abraham like a friend, telling them little by little about his plans. Telling him about his plans. What were his plans? His plans was how he was going to redeem mankind through his son. Now in these days, he says to us, he's speaking through his son, to whom he has given everything and through whom he made the world and everything there is. God's son shines out with God's glory. And all that God's son is and does marks him as God. He regulates the universe by the mighty power of his command. He is the one who died and to cleanse us and clear our record of all sin and then sat down in highest honor beside the great God of heaven. So right out of the gate, right from the beginning of this book, he is saying God is always speaking, and he's been speaking about his son. His plan of salvation comes through his son. I want to read real quick 1 John, because this correlates with this scripture. No, the book of John, John 1. Sorry about that. The book of John, John 1. I'm going to read this out of the Living. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now to verse 10. He came, Jesus, into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, Father's one and only Son. So that is Christ. That is Christ. And this is exactly what this writer is saying in Hebrews, except he's going back into the Old Testament and declaring it. God's Son shines out with God's glory, and all that God's Son is and does marks him as God. So he's starting out this book by reminding these Jewish Christians that it is Jesus that has been prophesied about by Moses and the prophets. It is Jesus that was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so he's bringing them this strong foundation. He is firming up their wavering hearts because they're getting ready to go back into the synagogue of Jewish ritualism. And they're getting ready to go backwards instead of forwards. And he's saying, don't go back. Please go forward. So now in verse 4 it says, thus he became far greater than the angels. So he's reminding them, Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater, as proved by the fact that his name, Son of God. God gave him a title. God gave him a name. And now he's going to go back into the book of Psalms, and he is going to bring this up. He's firming their foundation. He's shoring it up, making sure that they understand that if you have the Son, if you have Christ, you have everything that you need. So it says, thus he became far greater than the angels, as proved by the fact that his name, Son of God, which was passed on to him from his Father, is far greater than the names and titles of the angels. For God never said to any angel, you are my son, and today I have given you the honor that goes with that name. But God said it about Jesus. Another time he said, I am his father, and he is my son. And still another time, when his firstborn son came to earth, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. So these, in verse 4, are going back to Psalms 2, where it speaks of Jesus. Now let's go back to Psalms 2. Let's hear what God's going to say about his son. Psalms 2 is powerful. It is a powerful book, not only of Christ, but it is the Son of God, but it is a powerful book about the millennial reign and his authority and his power. So let's go to Psalms 2. And let's read that right there, because I want to establish every word. He's going right back to the Old Testament and planting and strengthening this foundation. Psalms 2, why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole world as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of all of your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. So the author of Hebrews is using this verse, these verses in chapter 2. He's establishing the authority of Jesus Christ. He's establishing the sonship of Jesus Christ. And he's also giving a warning to earthly rulers, right? As we're seeing once again, kingdoms come against kingdoms. You know who they're warring against? They're warring against Christ. They don't want him to rule and reign. Hitler wanted a millennial reign. He wanted to rule in that reign. And the kingdoms of this earth are warring now and battling now. Why? To dethrone the Son of God, to remove him from his powerful seat and position of authority. They think that they can exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. They think that they will be gods, but he says, I'm laughing at them as they're pushing for spiritual power, not for demonic spiritual powers. They're pushing in demonic power and they're warring against God. They're trying to establish their own kingdoms. They're trying to say, we shall be like God. We shall ascend to the Most High. We will establish ourselves. And as you're seeing this happen, it's the same thing. He is reminding them that, listen, though you see the nations roar, the kingdoms are warring against one another. The nations are flaring, and they're trying to establish, again, a one-world government, the final one-world government. As you see this happening, know this. They're trying to dethrone God, but it will never happen. To renounce Jesus was to renounce God's Son. His kingdom come, his rule, his authority. And to renounce Jesus would be an eternal damnation upon their own soul. Don't go back. Don't go back, he's saying to them. Do go forward in Christ, even if it costs you your life. This is a great strength for us right now. We've got wars going on all around us. We woke up this morning to threats, to dangers all around the world. I want you to know that what is spoken in Psalms 2 is still being spoken today. They're trying to escape being ruled by God, by the Son, Jesus Christ, by establishing their own one-world government, but it will fail. And only those who have accepted the Son. In another translation, the very end of Psalm 2, it says this, kiss the Son or die. If you renounce your faith in Jesus now, Jewish Christians, that's who he's talking to, then you will endanger your eternal soul. And I say this to every believer in Christ now, that if you renounce Jesus when the pressure comes and the difficulty comes and it gets hard, you will lose your eternal salvation by renouncing him. That is a powerful, when I say renounce, that's a powerful word. It means you're standing before men and saying, this Jesus, I don't know him. And he isn't my Savior. That just terrifies me to even try to say that this morning. You're denying and rejecting his sonship, that he's God's Son. And if you reject God's Son, you're also denying that he paid the price for you on Calvary, that he went to the cross, that it was God in Christ reconciling the world into himself, holding not their sins against them. You're denying the blood of Jesus and the effectiveness of that blood to heal and to deliver and to cleanse you of your sins. You're denying the resurrection, which means that all of those who believe in Christ shall rise again and have a resurrected life, an eternal life with God. So you see the consequences are very high for these believers to go back. And I say to you now, because, you know, as we see these things happening, we're starting to see rumblings. And you know, in this book, he talks about, now, none of you have suffered unto death yet. They hadn't suffered unto death yet, okay? But their goods were being confiscated. Their property was being seized. They were coming into their homes and taking things. So this is relevant when we just see that we have just seen this happen in Canada, even to the place to where they said that they would take the children out of the home of those who participated in the support for the convoy of freedom. So this is very relevant. We don't want to go back in our relationship with God. When times get harder, we want to press deeper into the bosom of the Lord. We want to press deeper into Christ. We want to have a deep and an intimate and a personal relationship with him. This was the Jewish Christian's way of going backwards, and this he is absolutely begging them to stay faithful to Christ all the way to the end. Stay faithful to the end. So God is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. Jesus himself is God's son. He hasn't given that title to any other, not to an angel, not to anyone else. He's given it to Jesus. He is God's son and the only way to have eternal salvation. Angels are just spirit beings. They're sent to help us. They're sent to aid us, but they're not Christ. They're not God's son. Now let's go real quickly down to the second chapter. And let's go over this real quickly. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from them. They were drifting. They were drifting away from Christ. The fear that they were encountering, the threats of death, the threats of loss, the worry, the concern that they had for their children and their families and their household was now beginning to press on their minds and their hearts. And they were beginning to say, well, if I go back into Judaism, it's still the same God, right? I mean, it's Jehovah. I'm not leaving everything, but to reject the Son and to renounce Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and God in the flesh was renouncing God and placing them in a very dangerous position of losing their eternal salvation. They were drifting. Have you ever been out in the water at the beach, and you're in the water and you know where you came in at? And you remember how you mark yourself. You'll say, okay, I came in at that pier, and I know where that pier is, and my family's right there, and there's our purple umbrella. But as you're out there in the water, the waves are moving, and they're coming, and there's a current, right? There's an undercurrent, and the next thing you know, you're just out there having a great time. You know, you're just going on with yourself, and you're in the water, and then you look, and you can't see your purple umbrella. Right? And the pier seems to be a long way off. Drifting is subtle. It's a little compromise here. It's a little give and take there. Well, I won't really be renouncing Jesus. I mean, I still have the same God, and I still believe that there's a God. Compromise is dangerous. Drifting from that strong foundation and that position in Christ. And, you know, it happens in here, right? This is where it starts. The emotions and the feelings from what is going on outside begins to affect the inside. And we begin to reason. That's why the scripture says that you're to bring every thought captive and make it come under the obedience of Christ Jesus. Holding it captive, right? That's not God. That's not the Lord. That's the enemy speaking to me to go backwards. That's the enemy speaking to me to compromise. That's the enemy speaking to me. That's not my God. He would never tell me to do that. He would never influence me to do something sinful. And then you grab that thought, right? And you make it come under the obedience of Christ. And you quote scripture to that thing, right? I am holy because God is holy in me. And I won't do things that are going to cause me to be unholy. And I'm not going to think like that. And I'm not going to live like that. And I'm not going to talk like that. And I'm not going to allow thoughts to enter into my mind that are contrary to this word. And you take those thoughts captive, and you have to be active, right? Drifting shows that you're having a good time and that you're just enjoying yourself and you're just out there kind of, hey, next wave. It shows that you haven't maybe been really paying attention. And now you're kind of going backward. There was a song I used to sing, and it says, I was sinking so deep in sin, I was far from the peaceful shore. You know, very deeply stained with sin, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my humble cry, and from these waters lifted me, now safe am I. And then it goes on to talk about how he was having a good time in life, and he was having a good time in the world, and he was enjoying the things of everyday life and the world and all the pleasures that go along with being. And he says, I was drifting far from the peaceful shore. I compromised a little bit here. I gave in a little bit there. I said, well, you know, my heart was broken this week. Many years ago, I loved listening to a beautiful lady called Audrey Assad. I don't know if any of y'all have listened to her, but I just loved Audrey Assad. She had some wonderful songs about the Lord, very strong and powerful songs, hymns from the Lord, just beautiful, beautifully talented, and I loved listening to her. And I found out recently that she had renounced Christ and went into Buddhism. And so you may think that this isn't relevant today. You can write songs about Jesus. You can do all of those things and talk about him and do concerts and do all of that stuff and proclaim him. And then something happens. A little at a time, you begin to deviate from the course of life. And the next thing, you find yourself in a place where now you're not sure that Jesus is God's Son and the way to eternal life. She said, oh, I believe there's a God out there. But right now, I'm kind of moving in Buddhism. And she totally walked away from the only life. She walked away from Jesus, the only way to eternal salvation. That broke my heart. That broke my heart. How did it happen? A little at a time. You see, sometimes the enemy will come, and I think of many of the school shootings when they would come in and they would say, do you believe in Jesus? And they wouldn't renounce their faith and they'd kill him. Instant eternity. But I think dangerously is when you're drifting away from him and you don't know that you are, until the place to where you no longer love him and you didn't even realize you didn't. Affairs happen a little at a time. You just don't wake up and say, I think I'll go out and have an affair today. No, no. One flirtatious act here, one compromise there, one thought here. Well, my husband ain't never been good to me anyhow. I mean, you know, he don't give me flowers anymore. He don't sing me love songs. He don't dance with me in the kitchen anymore. It's one, listen, this is real. That's how it happens even in God's kingdom. That's how it happens in marriages. That's how it happens. That's why people leave the church and never come back. Well, they offended me 20 years ago and that made me mad. It was an opportunity to grow. But we didn't see it that way. There's been times I didn't see it that way. And the plea from the book of Hebrews is, please don't reject Christ, the only way to be saved. Don't go back into an old way of life that will not save you, but actually damn you. Go forward in your relationship with Jesus, even if it costs you everything. Because it will. Charles Spurgeon said, give Jesus everything or give him nothing. Catherine Kuhlman said, it'll cost you everything. There is a cost to serving Jesus with all of your heart. Some may never have to face a firing squad. Some may never have to face being put in prison or jail, though in Canada, again, they've thrown preachers into jail for preaching the gospel. They've shut down churches. These are things we all need to be aware of. This is why I challenged you last week. Be active. Petition your government. Be active. You have a voice and you need to use it. Reject evil. Reject tyranny. Be salt. Be light, or you will be trampled under the feet of men. You have a voice. Use it. Do your part. Compromises come a little at a time. You may not be in a firing squad. You may not have to go to jail. You may not even lose your goods or your children or whatever. Those are high prices, right? Those are high extremes, even your life. But are you compromising in small areas? Are you drifting from Christ in small areas? Do you remember when you used to read your Bible and you had time with God, but now you're too busy, life's too busy? Those are small compromises. You know, remember when you used to spend time with Him, or you did more for other people, or, you know, you followed those promptings, you know, how God will speak to you to say things or do things? Remember when you did that? So it was just a part of walking with God. But now those things are put on the back burner because, you know, sometimes it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And we have to recognize that. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Son of God and the only entrance into eternal salvation. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that will get you into eternal life except through Christ and His blood. I say that boldly. I say that emphatically. He is the only way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." If you renounce Jesus and go back into this world, or you renounce Jesus and decide that you're going to investigate other ways or other religions or other things, that is so dangerous. And many have done it even today, and not under the threats of their life, but the confusion of their mind. Hebrew warns of going back. You once served Him. There are many who once served Him with all of their heart, and then they got entangled in other things. Doctrines of men, they're really doctrines of demons if they take you away from Jesus. And that's what this author is saying. It is only through the Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, that you will have eternal life. Don't drift from Him. Don't go backwards. Keep going. The reward's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. The reward is better than any cost that you will ever pay on this side. 1 second out of this body, and you will be so glad that you loved Jesus and accepted Him as your Savior. I promise you that is true. So, Father, today, seal this word in our heart. Seal it, Lord. Don't let us go backwards in our faith. Don't let us drift from this strong foundation of Christ. Don't let us get so concerned about our own self and our things and our possessions, Lord, that we would just be willing to compromise our faith in Jesus or renounce Jesus in order to save our own life. It's never going to be worth it. Let us stand firm today, God, in Christ. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe someone's listening to me on radio right now and you walked away from God and you're just listening to this radio because you're just like, well, they're just on here and I'm just going to see what they have to say. And And I'm going to beg you right now in the name of Jesus. You walked away from God because of offense. You walked away from God because of your broken marriage. You walked away from God because of circumstances. You walked away from God and you allowed the things that you were dealing with to remove you from your relationship from God. And I'm begging you, out of the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, while there's still time, run to Jesus. Confess Him again as Lord and Savior and stay with Him all the way to the end. Be born again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in this Word. Get back into the Word of God. Find a fellowship of believers that will support you and encourage you and strengthen you and move you forward. You see, that's why the church is so important. It's not the same sitting on the internet and listening. If you're sick and you have to do that, or if you're older and you have to do that, that's one thing. But it's to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and the support that comes from the body of Christ is dangerous, because you need other people around you to hold you accountable to the Word and to encourage and strengthen you forward in Jesus. Come back to Jesus. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you said, well, I know there's a God out there somewhere, but I don't know who He is, and I don't know. I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He paid the price so that you could be free from your sin. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned. You were born into sin, and the heart is deceptive above all else who could know it. We are deceived from the very beginning, and without God bringing revelation to us and understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that He died for our sins, rose again on the third day to set us free from sin and Satan's lies, and to bring us into the Father and into eternal life. Only in accepting that, realizing that, and believing that will you have eternal life. Please come today if you don't know Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.